Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13 is our next reading. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Let us pray. O God, who knows our hearts, we know it's back to school time, but we're here every Sunday, ready to receive your instruction in the ways of your kingdom, how to live that out. So teach us more now. Teach us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. According to Jesus, there was a really rich man who entrusted a big chunk of his wealth to his manager, instructing him to invest it wisely. But the manager went out, rushed out, and broke one of the cardinal rules of investing. He didn't spread it out into a diverse asset allocation, as they say. In fact, the manager put most of the money into cheap oil stocks, which dropped with about every other sector of the market in this particular case. And it turns out that this particular rich man, like a lot of the other players on Wall Street, by the end of this parable, this rich man is significantly less rich because of the behavior of his manager. So in order to cut his losses, the rich man calls in his manager, we're told, and demands that he gives an account for this financial disaster. And the manager tried to explain that, I mean, during this past week, everybody who was in the stock market lost in one way or another, he says. So please at least take that into account. Everybody's seen a big drop in the value of their portfolios. It wasn't entirely my fault, says the manager. After all, the U.S. economy's still sluggish. The Chinese lowered their interest rates again. We're still waiting anxiously for the Federal Reserve to make some kind of decision about interest rates, these kinds of things. Sure, said the manager, I didn't have the best mix of stock and bonds, but at least before you make some decision about my career here with you and my future, take into account the whole picture. Would you at least do that? And the rich man, we're told, though, had run out of patience and showed no mercy. In fact, in true Donald Trump fashion, he stared the man in the eye and said, you're fired. Now, of course, those are just two of many words that Donald Trump is famous for. And as he continues along the campaign trail these days, there are lots of other words that he's becoming famous for and memorable statements as well. Anyway, back to Jesus' parable. After this manager gets such a decisive termination notice, you might think that we've probably heard the last of him in this particular story. But according to Jesus, there's still much to learn from him. And that's why Jesus, in the parable, takes us into the manager's head for a few moments, where we learn what he's thinking about as he weighs his options for the future. Okay, step back, take a deep breath. Let's think this over and see what the possibilities are for the future, he says to himself. I've just lost my job. I'm not really good at manual labor because I've spent most of my years sitting at a computer staring at a screen full of stock charts, profit loss statements, balance sheets, those kinds of things. I'm too proud, he says, to go out in public and beg and to apply for unemployment. But suddenly we're told a light bulb comes on. I know what I'll do, he says. Before my boss gets the word out about my firing, I'll go to some of his clients and make friends with them by basically reducing their debts. I'll discount their debt. That way, they'll owe less money to my boss and a favor to me. A favor that they could return or pay off with something like food, maybe, a place to live while I'm out of a job, these kinds of things. So as you can tell, this particular manager, for all his fiscal mismanagement, is still pretty smart. He's shrewd. Unfortunately, he doesn't combine brains with honesty, we're told. And by slashing the amounts that his boss's debtors owe, he's actually just out there squandering his boss's wealth in further ways, and maybe even in deeper ways, just in a different fashion. After this second round of financial and fiscal recklessness, you would think that the boss might come down even harder on this guy, but no, it turns out that in the story, the way Jesus tells it, the rich man actually commends this dishonest manager, we're told. He certainly doesn't give him back his job, but he does compliment him for his creativity, and he compliments him for his creativeness, we're told. After all, the manager, though he's shady and misleading, did seize the opportunity that was right there in front of him, and he positioned himself as best he could for a more promising and secure future. He may have been untrustworthy, but he's still shrewd. Untrustworthy, but shrewd. It's no wonder that when you hear this story that Jesus tells us, that one of the great fathers of the church, St. Augustine, said, I cannot believe that this story came from the lips of our Lord. But here it is, in black and white. Jesus has good things to say about a bad character in this story. Our Lord takes this shady fellow's actions and lifts them up as an example for his own disciples to follow and live by. And though that may sound at first a little bit surprising to us, it's certainly not the first time in the Bible that someone with less than perfect behavior has been held up as a model for other people to follow. Plus, it's hard for any of us really who are sitting here today, or me standing up here, hard for any of us to claim any kind of superiority over the dishonest manager, because when we take a look at ourselves, we know that each of us, too, is a blend of things that are complementary and things that are a lot less complementary about ourselves too. Now, note though, that Jesus doesn't commend the manager's dishonesty. That's not what he praises him for in the story. He simply doesn't let the manager's untrustworthiness overshadow other aspects of his character and who he is, especially his shrewdness. Jesus says the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Shrewdly. Now, shrewdly isn't usually one of the first words that we think of when we try to think about what Christians should be like. Other words may come to mind, like faithful, committed, devoted, obedient, these kinds of terms. But shrewd, I like the way preacher Fred Craddock puts it when he says, it's difficult to speak of a shrewd saint. A shrewd saint, how often do we even use that phrase? And that's partly because we frequently associate shrewdness with behavior that's ethically questionable, self-serving. Normally, if the term shrewd is applied to somebody, it gets us thinking that he or she's probably acting in some way that's not for the good of others, but more for the good of him or herself. They're shrewd. I think, too, that part of our discomfort with shrewdness also has to do with the fact that we often stress the emotional or heart-centered aspect of our faith, sometimes to the neglect of the head-centered or the, head-centered aspect of our faith. Discipleship certainly involves the heart, but it also involves the head. And we're told in Scripture that the reign of God applies not only to just what we do with our emotive lives, but also what we do with our head, our brain life, our thought life as well. In other words, thinking. Using our heads is a kingdom activity, just as much as using our hearts in lots of cases. And shrewdness, that has a lot to do with using our heads. Shrewdness is about being astute. Practical. It's about being prudent, thinking ahead. If I do this, it's going to lead to that. If I do this, it's going to lead to that. It's about that kind of prudence, cleverness. Jesus says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. So our Lord makes a crucial distinction between values and behavior that are rooted in this present world and the values often associated with that, with its focus on materialism, consumption, acquisition, those kinds of things. A contrast between behavior that's rooted in the values of this present world and values and behavior that are rooted in the world to come, he says, the life of the world to come, the kingdom of God. It's no secret that those who belong to this present world that's passing away act shrewdly to gain the things of this present world, we're told, and what it offers. But that doesn't mean that people who belong to the reign of God and to the values of God's kingdom shouldn't also be shrewd. They should, says Jesus. But shrewdness toward different ends, different goals, different aims, true riches, lasting riches. So when we listen to what Jesus says here, again, hear again the parable. Listen, look and learn, says Jesus. The manager may have been dishonest, but he was under no illusions about what he was really facing, what the situation was. He didn't pretend that everything was okay, or that, well, you know, if I just wait long enough, everything's going to sort itself out and fall into place without any effort on my part. No, we're told he was clear-eyed about the urgency of the situation facing him. He was clear-eyed about it, and he knew that he needed to do something about it. So he moved into action, and he positioned himself for what would be the best and most secure future. As one person has put it, and I like the way they state this, he used all the means at his disposal to adapt to his new reality. We should be no less shrewd in adapting to God's reality. Listen to that again. The manager used all the means at his disposal to adapt to his new reality. We should be no less shrewd in adapting to God's reality. So what is this reality? It's the kingdom of God. The center of Jesus' preaching and teaching and his ministry, we're told, Jesus announces that in and through him, the reign of God, God's reign of justice as peace, has come into this present world and has arrived in this present world through himself. This is what's happening, says Jesus, and this is where it's headed. And if you want to receive it and be part of it and have a place in it, then this is what you need to do. You need to repent and follow me. That's what Jesus comes announcing. And what's more, says Jesus, when you become my disciple, you don't have to check your brains at the door. You need to be shrewd. You need to bring your shrewdness, your brains in with you, says Jesus. Shrewdness is mandatory, he tells disciples. You're going to need it, he says. You're really going to need shrewdness in order to live out the values of this reign of God, this kingdom of God. You're going to need this kind of shrewdness to live out the values of God's kingdom in the midst of this old sinful world that's on its way out, while God's kingdom's on its way in. You've got to be shrewd. Let me reference Donald Trump one more time. Not on his presidential bid, but during his days as host of The Apprentice or Celebrity Apprentice, maybe some of you watched. I didn't consider myself a devoted viewer, but in parts that I did see, one of the things that struck me was how much cleverness and creativity particular teams would put into the effort when they knew there was the possibility that they were going to be out after this particular round, or if they might lose out on the prize money or particular jobs or career opportunities, those kinds of things. When faced with a substantial prize or the other kinds of things that I mentioned, it was remarkable to watch the kind of shrewdness that can unfold. You know, the maneuvering in relationships, managing the money and the resources and all the opportunities, those kinds of things, how that can generate this kind of cleverness and creativity. And really, when you look at a situation like that, if the pursuit of this present world's definitions of success and prosperity can motivate that kind of cleverness and creativity and shrewdness, how much more, Jesus said, should we as God's people be alert, prudent, clever, creative, shrewd even, about pursuing and obtaining the things of God's kingdom, lasting riches, true wealth, he says here in our parable today. It's no wonder that in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, "See, I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Wise as serpents and innocent as doves. That word translated as wise also means shrewd. So shrewdness is essential to discipleship. Shrewdness is essential to seeing the reality, the urgent reality of God's kingdom, God's reign that has come face to face with us through Jesus Christ, and responding to that reign of God through faith in Jesus and repentance and in following him. Shrewdness enables us to see that. Shrewdness enables you to make the choices that you need to make and to take the kind of action, we're told, that you need to take in order to gain true wealth, lasting wealth. In that sense, shrewdness is your investment strategy, where day by day, as you follow Jesus, you deposit your life day by day into an account that bears true yield for eternity and lasting riches. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little can also be dishonest, will also be dishonest with much. In view of the kingdom of God that Jesus has promised and the judgment that comes with it, we're all called to be accountable as stewards of all the riches and resources that he has placed in our hands. And these resources come in many forms. They come in the form of time, opportunities, talents, experience, education, financial resources, those kinds of things. And like we see in our parable today, more than anything else, these resources come to us in the form of financial resources and relationships. Financial resources and relationships. Indeed, these are the two things that we're told stand out in the parable about the manager's behavior. What he did with money and what he did with relationships shaped greatly his direction and outcome. Notice how the manager handles these two things. And I think that this in itself points to the fact that in the hard realities of daily life, how we as God's people manage our relationships and how we as God's people manage our financial resources, these things go a long way, we're told, toward determining just how much our values and behavior are really rooted in the reign of God and the kingdom of God or not. As disciples, being shrewd is part of being trustworthy. Being shrewd is part of being trustworthy, especially in the small things. For you and me and our lives as followers of Jesus each day, most of us won't end up on Wall Street or in the White House or in the halls of Congress. We won't be handling the big accounts or making the big decisions or passing the big laws in our particular individual local lives. Instead, we're told that we'll be following Jesus and gaining the kingdom in much more low profile, less prestigious ways in our own lives. I like the way that Fred Craddock puts it when he says, "The life of a disciple is one of faithful attention to the frequent and familiar tasks of each day. However small and insignificant they may seem, most of us this week, most of us will not this week christen a ship, write a book, end a war, appoint a cabinet, dine with the queen, convert a nation, or be burned at the stake. More likely, the week will present no more than a chance to give a cup of water, write a note, visit a nursing home, vote for a county commissioner, teach a Sunday school class, share a meal, tell a child a story, go to choir practice, and feed the neighbor's cat. Whoever is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much." Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you for your kingdom that has come into our midst through Jesus, and for the promise that when he comes again, so your reign will arrive in its fullness. And even now, this old sinful world, this present age, is on its way out. So what we need as we follow Jesus is shrewdness. Give us discerning hearts, wisdom, prudence, cleverness, creativity, these kinds of things used toward positive, good purposes. True, lasting riches, not the passing things of this present world. Help us to direct our shrewdness toward true lasting wealth. And to do that day by day in the small ways where we can be faithful as followers of Jesus. Guide us as we continue daily to repent and believe and walk with Him in the values and ways of your kingdom. We pray in His name. Amen.